So here we have three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and yet in Deuteronomy 6:5 it declares, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Now here's something for us to think about. One of the things that I think about, if I had one title to think about God, the title that jumps out to me is the issue of the great creator. That's the title that sticks out in my mind. God is the great creator. But did you know that in that title of great creator, he existed with another position before he became great creator? The universe is marked by a beginning. Ex nihilo, out of nothing, he spoke, and the universe came to be. There was a beginning. When he said, "Let there be light," there was light, and he created, and at that moment, he became the great creator. There was a moment in time. But prior to that, he was the eternal, loving Father. See, we look at creation, and we're learning, scientists are learning, in fact, we're learning so much about creation that you have specialists now. You know, you go to a hospital, you have specialists, general practitioners, there's just so much out there, you know, you have specialists. You know, if you have trouble with your eyes, you go to a specialist. If you have trouble with your foot, you go to a specialist. When you think of the sciences, there'll be men or women who will commit their whole lives to maybe one field or one area, like astronomy, or maybe they'll look into areas where they study botany in a certain area because there's so much there. So, you see, we're learning what creation is. We're learning what it is. Great creator. Ex nihilo, out of nothing he spoke, and things came to be. But here's the thing, beloved, and this is where other religions really struggle. Why? Why is there a creation? Why did Father, Son, and Holy Spirit involve themselves in creation? It goes back to the eternal, loving Heavenly Father, the love of the Son, and the love of the Holy Spirit. Before God became the great creator, he was the eternal, loving Heavenly Father. The eternal Father loves. The eternal Father loves the eternal Son, and the Son demonstrated his love for the Father by perfectly obeying his will. The perfect communion, did you catch this, guys, as we think of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in regard to the Trinity, in their midst is perfect communion, and in their midst there is perfect love between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and it has existed for eternity. Love is the why of creation. We not only know the what, we now know the why. Think about this. As we think of the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we think of that perfect communion that existed in the triune God, the persons of the Trinity, as we think of that perfect love, that perfect joy, guess what happened on a particular day when the Son of Man, Son of God, hung on that cross, and what did he cry out? My God, why have you forsaken me? In all of eternity, there had never, ever been that separation. And yet at that moment, it happened. Interruption of communion. Interruption of fellowship, because he took my sin and your sin upon himself. Well, so we're going to look at the nature now and the personality of the Holy Spirit as we've been thinking about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The nature and personality of the Holy Spirit. Let me quote Charles Hodge, who writes a nice series of systematic theology. And I'm indebted to Hodge and also to Brian Caraway for the presentation. The third person of the Trinity is also predominantly called the Holy Spirit to indicate both his nature and operations. By operations, we mean what he does. Here it is, beloved. He is absolutely holy. The third person of the Trinity is also predominantly called called the Holy Spirit to indicate both his nature and his operations, what he does. He is absolutely holy in his own nature and the cause of holiness in all creatures. For the same reason, he is called the Spirit of Truth, the Spirit of Wisdom, the Spirit of Peace, the Spirit of Love, and of Glory. If the Spirit of God is holy, and the Holy Spirit resides or dwells in us, we're going to develop that a little further, so I'm just going to make an opening statement on that. But if the Holy Spirit dwells in us, and the Holy Spirit is holy, what kind of people ought we to be? How serious are we to take things like the term righteousness? How serious are we to take terms like sanctification, being set apart unto God? How serious are we to take issues of righteousness? It says we're to be full of the fruits of righteousness. And this is consistent with the nature and the operation of the third person of the Trinity. He is holy. The Father is holy. Jesus Christ is holy. His children are to be holy. One thing, and there's a blank for you to fill in, and this is an important thing to know. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is not some strange, ethereal mist floating around. The Holy Spirit is not some kind of lifeless power. Quoting Hodge again, the scriptures clearly teach that the Holy Spirit is a person. Personality includes intelligence, will, and individual subsistence. He is a distinct person in the Trinity, yet one God in nature. So personality includes intelligence, will, and individual substance. He's not a mere form. So, if you go to the scriptures and you read passages about the Spirit, or you read passages about the Holy Spirit, you're going to see things that are attached to Him, that are assigned to Him in regard to personal pronouns. When the Holy Spirit is talked about in the scripture, you'll see terms like me, referring to the Holy Spirit, or I, referring to the Holy Spirit, or He, Himself, or His. He's a person. And yet in spirit. In Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, let me read this. Now there were at Antioch in the church that there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, Set apart for me, Barnabas and Saul, for the works to which I have called them. The Holy Spirit is a person, and as a person of the Trinity, who is very nature God, as a person, he has work to do. He has a role that he's responsible, and what he does, as he relates to the Father, and as he relates to the Son, and this is really exciting, beloved, as he relates to you and me. Beloved, one of the thoughts that should pass through our heads when we realize the activity of the Holy Spirit in our lives is that we're not left to our own resources, beloved. We cannot successfully live one day as a Christian left to our own resources. Do you realize the current that goes against us? Of course, you're in seminary now today. But even in theological things relating to the gospel, the current is so strong against distracting from the gospel. No, you're saved by your works. Every religion says that.
No, we're not saved by our works. Not only we're not saved by our own works, we are not left to our own resources, and if we are, we're dead. Spiritually dead.
Just as an example, as we think of the Holy Spirit operating in our lives, beloved, we cannot do anything of effect for the kingdom of God or for Christ in any effective way without the Holy Spirit. Pastor Gary talked about this morning in John 15, he was giving us that, helping us with that lesson in John 15 about Christ is the vine and we are the branches. And if the branches are going to produce fruit, they've got to be connected to the vine. Well, there's a reason for that. Without Christ, the vine who gives us life, we can't produce fruit. Without the Holy Spirit, we have no resources for effective work. Also, without the Holy Spirit, we have no new nature. And without the Holy Spirit, we're not going to be entering into the kingdom. And without the Holy Spirit, we can't even produce the fruits of righteousness. So vital is he for us. But when he, once again, a personal pronoun, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak and will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. Who shall the Holy Spirit glorify? The Lord Jesus Christ. So if we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit and we're filled with the Holy Spirit, how will our lives be meted out? We will bring glory to Christ. Another beautiful quote about the Holy Spirit by Hodge. The Spirit also sustains relations to us and performs offices which none but a person can sustain or perform. Thank God he's a person. He's not just an impersonal force. The force be with you, not for Christianity. There's not this force be with you stuff. He's a person with intimate relationship in mind with each one of us. The Spirit also sustains relations to us and performs offices which none but a person can sustain or perform. So here it is, beloved. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. He teaches us. The Holy Spirit is our sanctifier. What does that mean? Well, sanctify comes from the word holy, same Greek word, holy. And it means to set apart. Well, to set apart unto who? To set apart unto Christ. He's our sanctifier. He's our comforter. You ever need comfort from the Holy Spirit? Talks about him being the paraclete. He comes alongside us and comforts us. You ever had one of those sleepless nights? You go to bed at night and you can't sleep because of the weight of the day? Something's troubling you or you're having a difficulty, whether it's physical, emotional, maybe a family thing going on, maybe a job thing going on, or maybe there was a horrific moral failure that day or something, you really fell flat on your face. You can't sleep at night? I meditate on thee in the night watches. You ever twiddle your thumbs at night because you can't sleep because of the troubles of this life? And things that we cannot understand, things that we cannot take on, things that overwhelm us? See, the Holy Spirit is our paraclete. He comes right alongside us. And he comforts us in ways that go beyond human understanding. My mother had to raise a son who's been 40, 50 years broken mentally to the point that he has to take medication and is institutionalized. His neck is bent over from drugs. And when you visit him, his eyes are hollow. It is a heartache. And when my mom would visit my brother, she would be down for weeks. Do you think my mom had to learn about the comfort of the Holy Spirit that goes beyond You know, beloved, if you placed your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person in the Trinity, and you open this book up and you begin to read, do you know who it is that helps you to understand it? The Holy Spirit. When we open this and we place our trust in Christ, we are born again. We are born with a new nature. We are a new creation. The Holy Spirit is in us. And when we open this up and read it, He gives us illumination and helps us to understand it. He guides us. He's the Spirit of truth. And not only does He help us to understand what's in here when we read it, but then when we close this book and we set it down and we engage with family and then walk out the door to our jobs and engage with the world, He helps us to live it. To live it. As a person. He is our teacher, our sanctifier, our comforter, and our guide. He governs every believer who is led by the Spirit and the whole church. The Spirit is said to know, to will, and to act. He's a person. 1 Corinthians 1, 10, 11 says this: For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. To know, to will, and to act. This is the Spirit. He is a person. He knows the mind of God in a flawless way. Flawless. That's just there to be. Well, we come now to the activity of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, here's another blank for you. Are you with class? Are you with me? Are you with me, class? Say amen if you're with me. Are you with me? Oh, amen. Good. The activity of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was involved in creation. The Holy Spirit was involved in creation. Listen to what it says in Genesis 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. And what does it say? And the Spirit of God was moving, hovering over the surface of the waters, involved in creation. Eternal love of the Father, eternal love of the Son, eternal love of the Holy Spirit, that communion. Purpose creation. Isn't it interesting that Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. By this shall all men know that you are my followers if you have love for one another. He really means that. God, forgive us when we fall short of it. God, help us to live it. If the eternal Father, the eternal Son, and eternal Holy Spirit created this creation based on love from eternity past, how important is love to God? Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my followers, if you know your theology well. No. If you go to church all the time, If you loan a cup of sugar to Mrs. Jones, your neighbor, no. They will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And when we don't show love for one another, we fail miserably. A schism in a church is inexcusable, beloved. And yet I know churches where there are schisms. When so-and-so in a church won't speak to so-and-so because they've been hurt or offended, ridiculous. Unexcusable. Because here's how it works. I have been loved much. I have been forgiven much. What does Christ expect from me? That I love much and that I forgive much. Even if people in the church hurt me, absolutely. Absolutely. are to forgive much because we've been forgiven much. We are to love much because we have been loved much. The Trinity, not only the Holy Spirit, but the very Trinity in eternity speaks of this for the purpose of creation itself, love. Here's another one. The Holy Spirit was involved in creation. In Genesis 1:26, it says this. Then God said, let us. That's a capital U. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on earth. Oh, God. Your existence. Your name. Your personality, unique from everybody else, your particular human DNA with 3.1 billion bits of information in a single human DNA. You are created from Him. You are His creation, and the purpose you were created is love. Eternal Father, eternal Son, eternal Holy Spirit, in eternal communion and love, purpose this creation in love. And so what does the Trinity decide? The Father conferring with the Son conferring with the Father, the Holy Spirit conferring with the Father and the Son. Let us make man, woman in our own image. Well, what does that mean? That man and woman, created in our image, will have a relationship unlike any other created. The Holy Spirit, another bite to fill, the Holy Spirit was involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit was involved in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who indwells you. Holy Spirit is a person. Holy Spirit is living. Holy Spirit lives in us. Holy Spirit was involved in the resurrection of Christ. Holy Spirit is involved in giving life to us, eternal. And so we come to two very important words as we think of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As we think of His activity, we think of the word indwell or indwelling. And we think of the word fill or infilling. Two very important words. Here's a quote from Lewis that I've used before, but it's really great. You know, if I hit my thumb with a hammer, I'm sorely reminded that I'm a body. Wow. Oh, man. I remember one time I was leaning back on one of these chairs, you know, that has a focal point, like right here. See this thing right here? See where that pinches? See that? I was half asleep, and I sat down one time, and my thumb got caught in between there. And I was leaning back, and it's like I was in shock, first of all, waking up. And I couldn't, at first, do anything. And that thing, I got it, and it was boom, 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 instant purple, and oh, my goodness. Oh, I embodied it. Ouch. The thing about this beloved, quoting Lewis, we are not body with the spirit. We are spirit with the body. We get it backwards. All the time. We are not a body with a spirit. We are a spirit with a body. A.T. Robertson says this, our spirits, and that's not saying we have plural spirits. This is being used in the collective plural sense. We all have one spirit, okay? Don't confuse it. Our spirits dwell in our bodies, and the Holy Spirit dwells in our spirits. Putting it in the singular way, my spirit dwells in my body. And the Holy Spirit dwells in my spirit. And yours too. If we've placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me quote something that's kind of hard to understand and wrestle with, but I'm just going to read it and move on. Here we go. You ready? This is by Hank Hanegraaff, and it's this idea of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. First, to say that the Holy Spirit is in you is not to point out where the Holy Spirit is physically located, but rather to acknowledge that you have come into an intimate, personal relationship. An intimate, relational term. Hey, the Holy Spirit is a person. That's right.
As such, the preposition in is not a locational but a relational term. Similarly, when Jesus says, "The Father is in me and I am the Father," he's not speaking of physical location but of intimacy, of relationship. Furthermore, to deny that the Holy Spirit is spatially locatable within us is not to deny that he is actively locatable within us. There's a tongue twister. Working in a redemptive manner, what is he trying to do? To conform us to the image of Christ. Far from detracting from our inheritance of the Holy Spirit, the classical Christian view intensifies intimacy of relationship to the Creator as well as to our redemption. Beloved, the Father loves you, and he takes you under his wings, the shadowless wings. When you're going through the shadows of dark things in life, he will take you and put you under the shadows of wings. The Son loves you, and he's the good shepherd, and you're a part of his flock, and so he has his rod and his staff, and with his rod he'll discipline you when you start to go, bah, bah, and you start to stray, and then he'll take that staff and draw you near with the hook and comfort you. The Holy Spirit loves you. He really loves you. And he dwells in you. And he wants to have an intimate relationship with you and me. What a travesty. What a travesty when we don't have a desire to be with him. Or we let the things of life distract from the time that we have with him. Because he wants to have an intimate relationship with him. And when we experience it, the joy of that, when we have an intimacy and a relationship with the Holy Spirit, there is a joy that he gives to us that the world does not understand. It cannot understand. Right now, Saeed Abedini is in Iranian jail, having the tar beat out of him to the point of internal bleeding, and then they promise to take him to the hospital, and when they take him to the hospital, they beat him, and yet there is a joy in him that nobody can take away. There is an intimacy of relationship that is operating in him at this very moment. It's the Holy Spirit. Believers, beloved Christians, believers, we are the temple of God. Christians, believers, are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Did you know there are two Greek words for the word temple? There are two Greek words for the word temple. The first word is hieron, and the other is naos. Hieron means the entire temple area. Naos speaks of the sanctuary or the holy place. And when the word temple is being used in the New Testament, do you know what word is being used here? Naos. We are the sanctuary of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. That intimacy. We are the temple of God. Well, as we think of the Holy Spirit being a person, as we think of his love for us, and as we think of this intimacy of relationship with him, there's a term, a fancy theological term that bounces around sometimes to describe this. There's more blanks for you to fill in. Regeneration. Regenerate. Our regeneration is a term that is used to describe the work of the Holy Spirit, which brings about a person being spiritually reborn, or the idea of being born again, or born from above, or possessing a new nature. John says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God." if we are not born again, we will not see the kingdom of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, and I think water symbolizes the spirit here, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not marvel at this, Jesus said to Nicodemus. You must be born again. Well, how are we born again? How are we born from above? How do we have a new nature? How do we become a new creation? How do we have this intimacy of this person called the Holy Spirit? By trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins for eternal life. By trusting in Jesus to save you. At that moment, when you trust Christ, you're born again. It's a work of God. And you become a sanctuary, a naos, a holy place of God. There's an incentive for not living a worldly lifestyle, right? The peace and the joy and the intimacy and the love of the Holy Spirit in us, indwelling us. There's another word used as we think of the Holy Spirit. It's the word filling, or being infilled. Quoting Hanegraaff, while the indwelling of the Spirit happens at conversion, when we are born again, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. That happens at the moment of birth. That happens the moment we trust in Jesus. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And with that, we're born again, born from above, new nature, new creation. But then, there's this thing called infilling of the Spirit, and it happens continually. As such, we daily seek the Holy Spirit to empower us, whether in our prayers to God or in our proclamations of the gospel. Indeed, whenever the gospel penetrates the human heart, it is not by might or power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. New birth is a miracle of God. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another. So when we're filled with the Spirit, this is what it starts to look like. When we're filled with the Spirit, we speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing and making melody with our hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things, even in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Father, and we're subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That's what it looks like. And guess what we just did today, guys, in our worship service today? To be filled is not an option. Did you know that when it says be filled with the Spirit? It's not an option. It's expressed as a command. To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to be submissive to the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is to be dominated with the Spirit, with none of the negative abuses that we apply to those terms. Because boy, do we know how to control. And boy, do we know how to dominate. And boy, do we want people to be submissive to us. It's not used in any negative sense. This is God in us, flawlessly using these things. Where do they feel? So, indwelt by the Holy Spirit speaks of regeneration, born again, new nature, saved and sealed. Filled with the Holy Spirit means relates to being empowered by the Holy Spirit to effectively use the spiritual gifts that He assigns to each child of God in the church. The purpose is to build up the church, resulting in a maturity in Christ and to effectively minister to the lost world. This is where I'll close. Maybe there'll be a part two. Let me close with this again. Filled with the Holy Spirit relates to being empowered by the Holy Spirit to effectively use the spiritual gifts that He assigns to each one of you in the church. The purpose is to build up the church, resulting in our maturity in Christ, and to effectively minister to a lost and hurting world. And brother, do I need help with that? I'll close with this scripture in Romans 8. Chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you receive a spirit of